Good morning. It's very good to see all those here this morning to study and worship God and study His Word. We encourage you at this time to open up your Bibles and follow along, examine what's being said, to make sure that they are in accordance with God's Word. I'm grateful for the opportunity that I have to fill in for Brother Joseph this morning, this evening, to present a portion of God's Word. And if I say something that is not that you don't believe is correct, I encourage you to bring it up to me so that we can all come to a better understanding of God's Word. Again, if you turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 7 is actually where we'll start. The passage that was read from Matthew chapter 13 is the actual context of the lesson. And it comes from the thoughts of the parable of tares and the parable of the dragnet. So as you look at these two parables that are listed in Matthew chapter 13, it gives us the thought that there will be a separation in the end time of a time when those who are doing what is right and those who are doing what are wrong will be separated. This is not a foreign concept. As we go through our day-to-day life, we understand the difference in right and wrong. That the Bible teaches that there are morals and there is a path that we should follow. The world may disagree and seek to say that there is no right or wrong. We all have our own opinions and that there will be no separation in the end, that all people who are good will go to heaven, and maybe the others will go somewhere else, or everyone will go to heaven. But that is not what the Bible teaches, that there is going to be a separation of those who have not obeyed God's word from those who have. And there is a wonderful home set aside for those who have truly followed God and done His commandments. Which leads us back to think about the idea that there are, in fact, two choices we have to make in this life, and that is to follow God or to follow the ways of the world. So if we look back in Matthew chapter 7, taking a few chapters back from chapter 13 and those parables. But here it tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, a passage that we should be very familiar with. It tells us to enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there are who find it. So there's a broad way that is very easy to find that many will go in, because really you could almost stumble across it. Because everyone who's not going the straight way is inherently going the broad way. And it tells us that it leads to destruction. But in order to find that straight gate, it is more than simply, well, I stumbled across it and I managed to be saved. But it says that few there are who find it. To find it, and for a long time, I don't think I quite pay attention to that word, but if you really think about it, that those who find the broad gate, it says that many will go in there. If you think of maybe a gate at a big event venue or an entertainment park or something, they're usually very wide gates to let many people through, and if you're in that crowd, you just kind of end up going through the gate. But here on that narrow gate, that you must find it. You have to be looking for it. You don't just stumble across it. You don't just simply follow the crowds and end up there. But you must seek for it. It's not simply by chance. And that does give us the idea of the Bible and the truth that it is a work. You have to try to do it. It's not simply that you were going to live your life and you just happened to go to heaven because you did everything that God commanded. But you must seek the Scriptures, you must understand them, and learn what God has asked for us to do, that we may follow it. But then it continues, that there are some who will seek to lead us astray, and it gives us another example of the two differentiations that we have between right and wrong. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good fruit tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, whereby by their fruits you shall know them. So again, as we look at different people who may come and seek to teach us, to guide us, that the way that we can understand whether they are true or false, whether they are good or evil, is to look at their fruits. Because our actions truly speak what our mind is thinking. And so by looking at the fruits that are produced, the actions of an individual will truly show what they are thinking in their heart. They may say one thing, but they are acting another. And so this is another example that there is something, a way to differentiate, a way to use righteous judgment to decide if something is going to be righteous or unrighteous. Again, it continues in verse 21 through 23. There are some that think that they're going to go to heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name done cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There are some in this world that may go through life thinking that they have truly been walking on the narrow way, that they have found that gate, only to find out that they were not on the gate that God gave them. In fact, there's a book that maybe some have read called The Pilgrim's Progress that is in a way tries to take the thoughts of the Bible and maybe present it in a way that is easy to read and understand the concepts, and it kind of throws some different ideas as individuals. And it's an interesting concept because it talks about people who climbed over the wall. Here the pilgrim was on this path and there is a wall that they were following, and these people climbed in over the wall. Well, they didn't come in the right way. And that's not how you get to heaven. You don't get to heaven by shortcutting it and thinking, well, I'll just wait till the end and just climb over and get there. Nor can you decide, well, this is the path that God wants me to follow, and I'm going to follow it if it is man-made. If we take and say, well, I think that this is what God wants, and I think this is what God wants, that's where we get into this area of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Well, I thought I was serving you, and I thought I was doing what you were saying, but they weren't. And we get into trouble when we think that we're doing what God's commanded rather than knowing we're doing what God has commanded us to do. And so we must not be deceived. We must not let others deceive us through their words. We need to examine them. We need to compare them against God's word to make sure that what they're teaching is the truth, making sure that we are following what God has commanded. And so we must also be studying ourselves to make sure that we rightly divide God's word. Because if you look in verse 24, the way that you do this is by having your faith grounded. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, speaking of the two foundations, the wise man who built his house on the rock and the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The kids understand the story. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Many people may think that they're grounded in their faith, but yet when the trials and tribulations come, they fall, and they falter. This is very easy to do when we come to services and we simply show up, but we really don't study the Bible. We don't pay attention. We don't participate. We don't serve. We just show up and then we leave. Our faith is merely that of coming here and being in attendance, and that is it. Or maybe it's a little more. We do more, but we're really not grounded in our faith. How strong is that faith going to be whenever trials come? When there's something that comes up that tempts us and we get pulled away, we don't have enough grounded faith to get back up and try again and repent and come back. We get embarrassed and we fall away. There's some that do that. We know that we've seen it in the past. But have we ever done anything about it? There are two choices that we must make in this life, and so we need to be thinking about that ourselves. We need also to be watching out for our brethren, of course, but for ourselves, where are you doing? How strong is your foundation and your choice? Have you made that decision to follow Christ? Have you made that decision to look for that narrow way and to follow it? As we look back, we again can see in the Old Testament time, we can see examples of separation. And these examples should spur us to make sure that we are living, that we will fall on the right side of that separation. We read earlier of the parable of the tares, and there are those that would be pulled up and plucked at the last day. On that day of judgment, we will see what manner of persons we are. We can know beforehand if we are living right, but that will be when the judgment is made. But if we look back to the time of Genesis, very early on in the history of mankind, we see that it didn't take long, and we are Genesis chapter 6, the years have elapsed. There have been many years that have elapsed. But in the scheme of the Bible, a matter of 5 chapters. And yet mankind was already so wicked that God was sorry that he created man. Genesis chapter 6, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. Here again, not long into the history of mankind, they have already got into their minds that they would do whatever that they chose to do. Whatever made them happy, whatever they desired, that they did it. And the thoughts of their mind, their heart was only evil continually. You would almost think that he was speaking of today's age. Mankind, if he does not follow a standard, then anything is a standard and they can do whatever they want to. We see this in the Judges, the time of the Judges, that the man did what was right in his heart. Many times in the Israelites' history, they had a physical leader who would guide them. They had priests who would guide them in God's word. We don't have those, but we have the congregation. We have the elders of the church. We have the Bible to guide us, and that is what we must follow. If we fail to follow this and we kind of throw this out the window or put it away in a corner and only pull it out every so often or never, there's some people who come and sit through a worship service and never pull out a Bible, whether it's on a phone or you would think it'd be so handy to be on a phone nowadays, but yet some people can't even pull it up on their phone. Here we have a written word of God compiled for us to read that the Israelites didn't have. The Jews didn't have. They had scrolls that they could look at that were copied, but they did not have the Bible that they could hold in their hands like we do, or in the palm of their hand in an app. But there are some that will never open God's word and let it guide them. And we are bound to follow the same thing that we see in the Israelites' history if we do so, by doing what we desire rather than what God has commanded us to. And here we know the story of the flood, that God did destroy the earth with water, that all mankind except for 8 souls were saved, because those were the only 8 souls out of all mankind that were seeking to follow him. There was a separation. There were those who were evil that were destroyed and the good were saved. We will see the same thing in the last day. We are fortunate that God has said that he would not destroy the earth with water, or we would most likely have seen many more floods of this nature to wipe out the mankind for their evil deeds. But we have a chance to repent. That chance is not forever, so we must be pay careful heed. But we see that this continues on throughout the Bible. We have examples of good and evil, and the evil is punished, and the good are saved. and saw the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, another story which we should be familiar with. In Genesis 18, verses 20 through 23, it says, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come to me, and if not, I will know." Of course, God is all-knowing. He didn't have to come down to see how evil they were. He knew how evil they were. It says, "And the men turned their faces from there." So he was speaking to Abraham, and so this was an occasion to come talk to Abraham, and they were going to go and save Lot. It says, "And the men," so they turned their face from there, and they went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, "Will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" So Abraham understands how wicked this city is. He probably also knows that Lot is there. Or if not, he knew he was close by, but we perhaps this is his concern over his nephew. And why he wants the righteous to be saved. And so we know the story, hopefully, that he goes down and says, "Well, what if there are 50 souls that are righteous in the city? Are you going to destroy the whole city for 50 righteous?" And God says, "I will not destroy the city if there are 50 righteous." "Well, let me speak again," he says. "What if there's lack of 5? Would you destroy it for 45? "No, he will not. God will not destroy it for 45. If there are 45 good souls, he will save it." Well, he didn't stop there. Abraham comes again and says, "Well, 30. What if there are 30 righteous souls? Will you destroy it?" And then he comes down to 20, and he tells him, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." And he says, "Well, let not the Lord be angry," in verse 32, "I will speak yet again, this once. Perhaps there are 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And then he left from there. Can you imagine trying to negotiate with God, starting off with 50? A whole city, if there's just 50. 50 is not very much. If there's 50 righteous in the whole city, and God would save it, even though it was an extremely wicked city. But we see that Abraham talks him down to only a matter of 10. If there's a small handful, God would save it. And we know that, in fact, there's only 4 that ended up coming out of that city. And only 3 of those ended up making it. Because we know that Lot's wife turned back to the city, and she was turned into a pillar of salt for not obeying God's commandment to leave and not look back. But we see 3 out of a large city that was extremely wicked. You would think that maybe that there would have been a few that were not following the wicked ways and trying to live somewhat righteous. They weren't commanded to follow the old law at that time that was given to Moses later. But there was not even 10. It was simply in Lot's family, and even then, some of his family were left behind because they did not seek to leave. But there is a judgment on these people, a differentiation between that which was good that were saved and the righteous were destroyed. We see other examples as well. We can read of in 1 Kings of the contest on Mount Carmel. This is not necessarily a... It does not begin as a physical destruction, I will say. But we do see that they will be destroyed. But there's a way to differentiate between those who are serving God and those who are not. And we understand that here, if we remember the story of Mount Carmel, that Elijah meets Ahab and he gives forth this challenge. They were seeking to follow after idols, after Baal. And here Elijah is trying to persuade them that God is the Lord. And he is the only God that should be followed. And he is the one that has power. It says, "And it came to pass," in verse 17 of 1 Kings 18, "that when Ahab saw Elijah, and that Ahab said to him, 'Are you the one that troubles Israel?' And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed Balaam.'" So this sounds like many people today, is in our human nature, we want to blame someone else. "Well, you're too strict. you come at me with the Bible and want me to obey everything word for word instead of trying to make it more modern. Times have changed and the Bible needs to change. And that's not the case. We must obey what God has commanded. But here, Ahab was the one that had followed after idols, had forsaken God, and yet he is blaming Elijah for troubling Israel. But Elijah says, it's not me. It's you and your father's house who have led Israel astray to fall after idols. He tells him, now therefore send and gather to me unto all Israel to Mount Carmel, and bring the prophets of Baal 450 and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together to Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. So he calls them out and says, hey, there's a choice that you must make. There's only one way that you can follow. It's either going to be God is God, or this Baal that you follow is God, and you need to figure out which one you're going to follow. And then you're going to face the consequences of that, or they will, at least in this case. Then said Elijah to the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. And we know that Elijah was not the only one that was serving God. But here we see that he is the only one, perhaps they're standing up against them. There is a mass of 450 men of prophets of Baal that are standing up. So Elijah is definitely in the minority. So is he right or wrong? So he says, one person standing up for God and says, let me show you who God is. Let me remind you of the power of God. Let them therefore give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves. And they cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. So we're going to make a sacrifice, but we're not going to light it on fire. And you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers with fire, let him be God. So we'll see who has real power and which one does not. We see this faith and this confidence in Elijah. As far as we know, Elijah has not gone to God and said, is this okay for me to call them out, and will you bring fire if I ask you to? Not saying that Elijah was presumptuous, but we see the faith that he has. Just like the faith of Daniel, who knew that no matter what happened, whether God saved him from the lion's den, he said that God could do anything, and surely that he could save him if he desired. We see the faith of Abraham back when he offered Isaac and said, will God promise me a son that if he takes him away, he surely can raise him up? I don't know what's going to happen, but I sure know that God's got power. So this faith in the power of God is remarkable. That this something that seems so far, what we may call bizarre, that the fire would come from the earth and consume this offering. That's not the way it was normally done. But believing that God had the power to do so, to show the people, to know that the people needed to see the power of God. And the people said, okay, it is well spoken. They were ready for this challenge. They had faith in their false gods. They were convinced that they were true. And then how sadly that they were misled. But then, verse 25, and Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose you one bull for yourself and dress it, for your many. They get to go first, for there are many. And call on the name of your gods, but don't put any fire under it. And they took the bull which was given to them and dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leapt upon the altar which was made, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he's or pursuing, or on a journey, or maybe he's sleeping, and you must wake him. And they cried louder, they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was no voice, nor answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said to the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, To whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bull in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time, and they did it a second time. He said, Do it a third time, and they did it a third time. And the water ran about the altar, and it filled the trench with water. So he took 4 barrels, 3 times, repeated the pouring on the altar. If you've ever tried to start a fire, a campfire, or a bonfire, or whatever it may be, it's hard enough sometimes if you pick up wet sticks that have been on the ground after a rain or after the dew, but to intentionally soak your wood before you light it is ridiculous. That's not gonna make anything happen. But here Elijah takes all chance out of this, that no one's going to accuse him of some accidental spark setting this off on fire. Setting up for God to show a true miracle, and there be no denying the power of it. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all things that these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are Lord God, and that you have turned their back, and you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And then when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. So truly the power of God showed the difference between this false god, this false idol that they worship, that had no power, and the true God that has all power. So much that even the rocks were consumed with fire. We know that rocks are generally not consumed with fire. You can burn things on rocks. We create fire pits that have rocks around them, or campfires that have a ring of rocks to help protect, because they will not burn up. But here they did. So there was a separation. They showed that those who were following after the idols, that they had no power. But God had power, and that He is the one that we should follow. If we saw these miracles in this day, would we believe it? There are those that saw miracles in the New Testament time when Christ came, and they still refused to believe Him. We have God's Word before us, and we need to make sure that we understand, that we read and see the history of the Bible that shows that there is a separation, that God will destroy the wicked and He will save the righteous. He tells us so in the New Testament. Christ teaches this in many parables and that we will look at now. The first is in Matthew chapter 25, one that we have read before. Not today, but we know the parable of the sheep and the goats. In Matthew 25, starting in verse 31, here the Lord tells us that when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then will He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him will be gathered all nations, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from his goats. So giving the imagery of the Day of Judgment, the people will come before Him and they will be divided. One side will be the wicked and the other will be the righteous. Those who are the sheep, they will be on the right hand, the goats on the left. Then will the king say to those on the right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me meat, I was thirsty, you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison, you came to me. Then will the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, give you drink? Or when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer to them, Verily I say to you that as much as you have done it to the least of these my brethren, you have done it to me. So even though the Lord is not with us, that we have a faith that we are commanded to follow, and that we are supposed to be doing things for others. We are supposed to be serving others. Christ teaches us, and the rest of the letters teaches us this as well, that we should be servants. willing to help one another, not seeking for the preeminence, not seeking for the glory of men, but rather being willing to be servants and helping one another. And this just repeats that again, that our faith is not simply the fact that if Christ was here, that we would serve him, that we would worship him. Or rather, our faith is an active faith, that as we see things that should be done to others, that we would encourage them. That as people need our help, that we would help them. And in that faith, that we are showing our belief in God and in his word by doing those things. It is not those works which are saving us, but it is those works that are showing our faith. And here he tells these people to say, well, we didn't serve you. You know, the way that the Lord words it is you did these things to me. But rather that they were willing and realizing that they needed to help their brethren and those others that were in need and do good deeds. But on the other hand, there are those that he says to them on the left, depart from me, you cursed to everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you did not give me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger. You took me not in, naked, and you clothed me not, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they answer and say, well, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? You know, if the opportunity had arisen, we would have served you, but you've ignored all these others. And there are those whose their faith is their own, and that is the only person that they serve. They're not concerned about others, and they would fall in this category. Well, truly, I would serve Christ if he was here, but I'm trying to get to heaven, and I'm going to do what I need to do and forget everybody else. They're on their own. If we're not doing good things for others and seeking to serve others, then we've missed a lot of the Bible. A lot of the teachings of the New Testament that have told us to be servants and to help one another, we have missed completely. Then he will say to them, verily I say to you, that as much as you did not do to the least of these, you did it not to me. And these will go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. There will be a separation. Those who have not obeyed God, have not done all the things that they have been commanded in the Bible, will go to everlasting punishment. Those who have done what God has commanded and have read the Bible and understand what is expected of them and understand it and act on it will be in everlasting life. But then if we look again in the parable that was read at the beginning of service, the parable of the wheat and the tares, this also teaches the fact that there will be a day of judgment. It is not now, it is for later. Now, why is it later? Because God is willing for us to repent. He's giving us time. If he were to pluck us up now and those who have sinned, how many of us would be here today? How many people in the world that are yet to be saved would be here if they were already pulled out and punished? But God is giving us time to repent. God is giving the world time to repent. But on that day of judgment is when they will be separated. Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? From whence then has it tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, will you then that we go and gather them up? They don't need to be there. They're evil. They need to be pulled out. But he said, no, lest you also gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. First off, there are many weeds that look a lot like grain. And if you ever had a kid go and weed your garden, sometimes you realize that some of the good plants end up getting pulled up too, because they don't understand the difference between them. There are some that look similar, and that the only time to actually see the difference, and this was a lesson for the Israelites, they understood grain. There are a particular type of weed that it looks identical, and it's not until harvest time that you see the difference. And so this would resonate with them, and they would understand that then is the time that it's going to happen. And it is not to say that those who are evil, that it takes a long time to see the difference. But rather it is a point that there is a time that will be given to separate them. When that differentiation will be made known, and God will separate and say, "This, you are evil and you are righteous. Here is a place prepared for you." Here it says, "Let both grow together till the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn, and gather the rest, gather the wheat into my barn." There will be a time of separation. The eternal separation, not simply the ones that we see in the Old Testament time where you can see, well, these were good and these were evil. There was destruction in those times, but this is eternal judgment. For eternal punishment or eternal life. There's also the parable in chapter 13 as well of the dragnet, which says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast to the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, when it was pulled ashore and set down, they gathered the good into vessels, but they cast the bad away. So it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." So again, there will be a time set aside for a judgment. It is not now. We read the rest of the scripture. We read of it in Acts. We read in other places that God is patient. He has given us time to repent. We don't know when He is coming. The Bible also tells us that Christ will come as a thief in the night, at a time when we are not prepared for it. We will be going about our day, and all of a sudden we think, you know what, I've got till tomorrow. I probably shouldn't be doing this, but I'm going to do it because I've got till tomorrow, or I've got till next week, or next month, or next year to repent. And I need to do better. I need to read my Bible more. I need to be more devoted. I need to do more in service. I need to do more for others. I'm too busy right now. Now is not the time in my life to do this. I've got too many other things going on. When we are least prepared for it is when Christ will come. Or at least it will seem that way. We will not know when He is coming. Just like we may not know when a thief will actually come in. We may think we're ready. We may think we're prepared, but the thief is not going to tell us, "I'm about to come, secure everything." You know, we live in a land of hurricanes, and oftentimes we may know that some threat is on the way. And when we can make a few preparations, we can get out of here. We still don't know what's going to end up happening. We don't know the damage that will happen. We don't always know the exact track that it will follow. So we can't be completely prepared, but we have some sense of preparation. But the Lord's Day, the only preparation we have is what we do each and every day to be ready. We're not going to have warning that you've got 5 days before it hits. 5 days before the Lord's Day comes, so what are you going to, or before the return of the Lord comes, what are you going to do? So you need to think now about the fact that there is going to be a separation. The Bible tells us that there are two choices in life. You either follow the broad way or you follow the narrow way. God has given us two choices. Gives us examples of judgment that was given to mankind and destruction that followed. And it tells us that in the end time we will see the same. God does not lie. He is truthful to His promise. And He tells us there will be a judgment day. And when that day comes, the wicked will be separated from the righteous. Which side will you fall on? We didn't specifically talk about the plan of salvation this morning, but you need to evaluate your life. Have you done what is right in God's sight, or are there things lacking in your life? Are there things that you're doing that you need to repent of? If there is a change you need to make in your life, I encourage you to do so and not delay. Again, the day the Lord will come as a thief in the night, we don't know when it will be. So now is the time to make our life right, make any changes that we need to make, set in our mind that we need to do what is right in God's sight, and follow His word. If you have not been baptized, but you have heard His word, and you do believe in His word, then why are you waiting? Now is the time to come to God, to repent of your sins, to confess His name, and be baptized, that you may be part of the body of Christ. If you realize you have sinned, you're in danger of judgment. You're in danger of hellfire. And we do not want you to be lost, but rather to be saved. So if you have any need that it is required to come forward and to repent publicly and request the prayers of the saints, or if you need to be baptized, we encourage you to not delay, but to come now as we stand and as we sing.